Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their poverty has overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us.
As we begin a new month, there's a new verse that we'll be beginning each Sunday morning a message with, a reminder of what it's like to seek to live a balanced life. If you would, let's say this together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. There was a line all the way around the streets and around the corner, but they weren't waiting to see the latest movie. They weren't lined up to get a new iPhone or to get a head start on some of those Black Friday sales. They were lined up around a museum. And it was the beginning of a trend. In the late 1970s, one of the first blockbuster museum exhibits hit Washington, D.C. It was called The Treasures of King Tut. Now, there have been several subsequent tours of some of the things that were discovered in the tomb of Tutankhamun, and there have been a lot of other tours that have gone through America, and you may have seen some of them, that put on display some of the things that were left in these tombs. But the National Gallery in Washington, D.C. for this first one coordinated what turned into a fascinating exhibit that was touring around America and had millions of people to view the golden shrine that they discovered that stood 20 inches tall, the burial chamber that had a solid wall of gold, a necklace with an intricate pendant that featured gold and turquoise, lapis and jasper. You had a 4-foot boat crafted out of a single piece of wood that was designed to help him navigate the afterlife. His organs were stored in a chest covered with precious metals. And it's interesting to imagine what it would be like to walk through a museum that had on display some precious objects, some items that were meant to give security to someone in the next life. Except the reason you could put them in a museum and the reason people could take a tour is because they were ultimately left behind, that they weren't taken into the next life. It's kind of a testament to what can happen when we try to store up things on earth, and a testament to the limitation of those things that we have. We've been focusing at the beginning of this year on what it means to live a life in balance. And we've tried to think about how we can have balance in various aspects of our lives. And so if you were here last Sunday, you remember we asked the question, how does God view money? How does God view wealth? I need to understand how God wants me to use what He's given me. And so we're taking that a little step further this week as we're focusing on what it really means to view our life through the lens of stewards of what God has given me. If I am just a steward of what God has, then my stewardship becomes important. And so when we think about stewardship, we think about giving. And I know that giving can be an uncomfortable topic. Sometimes we don't like to think about it. Sometimes you turn on the TV and you see people who are standing up and who are preaching sermons, and it seems what they want is people just to keep giving. And we've seen more than one individual that was exposed, who was asking for money, but you find out that money wasn't being used for what he said it was being used for. I understand all of those negative connotations associated with it. Yet when we read Scripture, we're constantly reminded of the importance, not just of understanding who's given us what we have, but of understanding our role to give to others. Now, often when we think about giving, we think about 1 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians 16. It's this passage that shows us what happens when there's a need in the early church. Christians are in need, and so there's a way in which Christians are setting aside money the first day of the week. Just as they've been prospered, they've got an intention, they've got a purpose and a goal. It's a great way to see how giving was done in that setting. But I think that 2 Corinthians, specifically chapters 8 and 9, give us insight into the motivation behind giving. And that's where we're going to spend some time thinking this morning. What does it mean, not just to give the way that I should, but to understand the motivation behind it? How should I be thinking? Where should my focus be? And I think Paul gives us some important elements. And we've just read it in the first five verses, but if you haven't already opened to 2 Corinthians 8, I hope that you will. Because I want us to walk through these specific verses that are indicating to the church at Corinth how the Christians in Macedonia were given. So beginning in verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Let's pause right there for a moment. Keep that word grace in mind, because that shows up all throughout this passage. All right, we'll pick up in verse 2. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and support in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Verse 5, I think, is incredibly significant as we reflect on what it means to give. You notice what they gave themselves to first. You see, the picture that is painted here in these first five verses is really the ideal scenario of a giver, isn't it? That Paul comes to people who are in Macedonia, they didn't have much, but they are overwhelming. Their joy and generosity is overwhelming. They're overflowing with the desire to give to others. Paul even says, this isn't what we expected. But they were just constantly wanting to give and wanting to help. That is the ultimate picture of giving. Where does it come from? I think verse 5 gives us a pretty clear indication. The first thing they did was they gave themselves. I will give when I have first given myself to God. I have to understand how to give myself first. The money, the wealth, whatever it is that I have that God's given me, that comes later. I have to give myself first. And that's what they had done. Now, Paul's telling this to the Christians in Corinth. He's trying to help them understand, as he's going to be asking them to help for this collection for those Christians who are in need. He's going to say, in a way, hey, you know, the Macedonian Christians, they have this down. They don't even have that much, and yet they've been giving. And if you notice, he says that there are a couple of things in verse 2 that are important to remember. First, they had a great ordeal of affliction. Now, if we look through the book of Acts and we find out about the churches that are in that area of Macedonia, when Paul and Silas received that call to Macedonia and they go there, they faced some serious difficulties. They were thrown in prison in Philippi before they were able to convert the jailer and his family. At Thessalonica, there were people who rioted and dragged some people out before the mob. So that gives us some insight into some of the affliction that could have been facing the Christians in these churches. So they've got affliction on one side and then severe poverty on the other. That's worth stopping and just taking a moment to reflect on. Poverty in the ancient world, especially the poverty that would have existed in the Roman Empire, is probably different than what we would think of when we think of times where we may have struggled financially. Now, I don't know the situation of everyone in this room, but I would have to imagine, if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at cases of severe poverty today in other countries and severe poverty in the ancient world, I don't know about you, but I can look at that and say, you know, there have been times in my life where there have been some struggles, but I haven't had to deal with that. I haven't had to wrestle with some of those issues, just the survival issues. So they're being afflicted for being Christians. They're in the midst of deep poverty. And yet the contrast in 2 Corinthians 8 is incredible, because contrasting these words like affliction and poverty are words like overflowing and generosity. And so it reminds me, I don't have to have a lot to be generous. They didn't have a lot. That didn't stop them from being generous. In fact, it's interesting to see how their generosity was shown and reflected in other passages in Scripture. For example, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 15, he says, "Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. In other words, Christians in Macedonia understood that these Christians in Jerusalem had been sending out people, and people had come from Jerusalem spreading the gospel, and they're saying, you know, I feel a sense of debt. I feel a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude toward them. They begged for the privilege, Paul says, which, by the way, is another translation of that word grace, the grace of giving. Can you imagine begging for the privilege to give? That's not usually the way we think about it, is it? When you get an email from an organization that maybe you've donated to in the past, or you check your phone and you see that you're getting a call from a place where you've donated to and you can guess it's probably a fundraiser, when you get on the line, when you open that letter, are you begging for the privilege to give? Maybe you are, but I think that's not the norm. I think we're usually thinking, oh, I don't know, I've got all these other things on my mind. Can you imagine begging for the privilege to participate in giving? I think that's powerful. In fact, we even see how these churches supported Paul. Paul would tell the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit, which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." It's incredible to imagine Christians who were setting this example. They might not have had much, but what they had was flowing through them and out towards others. On Wednesday nights in the auditorium, we just recently concluded a series where we've been looking at different places in Israel, kind of looking at the history behind them, how we see them in Scripture. And a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at different bodies of water. And I couldn't help thinking about that class as I thought about this text this week. A couple of the ones we looked at, first was the Jordan River. Here you can get a glimpse of the Jordan, maybe not as a powerful a stream of rushing water as you might imagine. It's likely not the same height and the same level it was when we read about it in the ancient world. Since then, a lot of people have figured out ways to siphon water off in different areas. But it flows all the way from northern Israel, then the snows that fall from Mount Hermon and other springs, and it flows all the way down through the Sea of Galilee, out the south end of the Sea of Galilee. It's an incredibly important river. It meanders about 120 miles, and it's constantly flowing until it gets to another place. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But there's a song in our songbook that we don't sing as often anymore. It's an older song, but it paints a powerful image. Verse 1 says, "There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills," picturing Jordan getting these springs from other places, "and streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide that flows on to lower land." So you think, okay, we're singing about a river, we're singing about a stream that gets all of this water and keeps flowing. But there's a contrast coming in verse 2, because it flows into the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, as you may know, is Not a place where things can live because of the high salinity, the salt content there. And it's also not a place that has an outlet anywhere else. It's the lowest body of water on earth. It takes in water. Nothing can live there, and nothing is given off by the Dead Sea. It just sits there. And because of several different factors, it actually is getting lower a little bit each year. And verse 2 of There Is a Sea pictures the Dead Sea. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream, now turned to brine, thinking about that salt, lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name doth e'er proclaim, that sea is waste and dead. So the comparison here from a flowing Jordan River to a dead sea is a pretty good reminder of what can happen when God gives us things, gives us wealth, gives us blessings. Do those flow through us out towards others, or do we gather those together? Remember, it's not about the amount of what we've been given. It's about whether or not I'm letting that flow out to other people. So even though there may be times where the Jordan isn't as wide as parts of the Dead Sea, when we look at this, it's still flowing. It's still going. There's still water moving. And that's what verse 3 of the song forces us to think about. Which shall it be for you and me who God's good gifts obtain? Shall we accept for self alone or take to give again? For he who once was rich indeed laid all his glory down, that by his grace our ransomed race should share his wealth and crown. It's a powerful question. It's an important one. And it's an important one that 2 Corinthians 8 forces us to ask. They show us the Macedonians who were willing to let God's gifts, even though they might have seemed meager to those around them, flow through them. And Paul's really challenging, by inspiration, the church at Corinth. And what I wanted us to see from that song is just the contrast. What does it mean to give myself first? How do I give myself first? How do I get to that point where I'm letting things flow through me instead of kind of hoarding things and keeping them all together? Well, I think there's another part of verse 5 that gives us a hint in that direction. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. We've seen how they gave to other people by the will of God. It's interesting to see how many times giving is connected, especially in these two chapters, with God's will. I will give myself first when I truly understand God's grace. We mentioned that the term grace shows up time and time again in this passage. Beginning verse 1, he talks about the grace of God that's been given to Macedonia. He talks about the favor of participation, that term for grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding God's grace motivates me to give. When I truly understand what's been given to me, there's a motivation there. And it starts the moment I become a Christian. If you've watched someone be baptized in this auditorium, you know that we typically have a tradition and kind of a routine. We'll get ready in one of these preparation rooms. And when I go in and get ready for a baptism, there are a few things that I make sure that I don't take with me into the water. I usually take my phone and my wallet out, put them there on the counter. Don't want to get those wet. But in a real sense, when we go into the baptistry, we may leave our phones and our wallets in the preparation room, but that doesn't mean they're not changed by the actions that take place in the baptistry. I saw a cartoon years ago of a man who was being baptized, and as the preacher was immersing him, you saw his little hand holding his wallet up out of the baptistry. You know, I think the cartoonist was trying to get a point across that it's important every part of us changes. And so what the Macedonians understood is that when they became Christians, everything about them changed. The way in which they used what little they had now been transformed, and it had been transformed because they understood the grace of God. when Paul would write to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, listen to the way he describes it, beginning in verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And think about verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How does my attitude about money on earth change when I realize I am an heir of the riches of grace? I am one of the heirs of God. I'm part of His family. And so when I'm dealing with things on earth that are serious and need to be thought through and need to be carefully planned out, but when I'm dealing with monetary issues, I can remember, you know, I'm an heir. I have something greater coming. I have the riches of God's grace that have been poured out in my life. So maybe this amount of money that I've been so concerned with in the grand scheme of things, maybe that puts it in a different perspective. I'll give myself first when I understand the grace of God. In fact, later in this chapter, Paul would say that grace is actually what allows us to give. In verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What's the purpose of God's grace? To motivate us to do more, to give to others. It is God's grace that allows us to do what is good. Giving is part of God's grace, because the only way we have the ability to give is because God has given it to us. The only way I have money to give is because God has allowed me to have it. The only way I have a place to live that I can share with others and show hospitality is because God has allowed me to have it. The only way that I can give of myself and give of my time and energy and ability is because God has equipped me and given me experiences and training that allow me to do that. That's why giving is a grace, because it comes from God. I couldn't come up with these things on my own. God is the one who's given those to me, and God is working through me. If we view it as a part of God's grace, maybe that changes our perspective. So as we continue thinking about what's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and continue just working through, notice what verse 9 says. As in a minute ago, I think I said 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. We were reading 9 verse 9. This is 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I can only understand grace when I understand what God has given me. You want to have a greater motivation to give? Think about what has been given. And so we're faced with a choice. We could decide that we want to live like the Macedonians, that we want to allow God's wealth and blessings to flow through us, just like water flows down the Jordan River and goes out to all the different tributaries and affects everything else around it. Or I could decide that I want to be a little bit like the man who kept wanting to build bigger barns in the parable Jesus tells. Wanted to store things up for himself. And maybe I want to have a room, maybe not quite as elaborate as King Tut, but I want to keep things that I'll never be able to take with me. If I do that, I might be, as we've been reminded by the song today, a little bit like the Dead Sea. It's going to be hard for faith to live. It's going to be hard for faith to grow. So the choice we have to make, all of us, every day, but especially as we focus on today's message from 2 Corinthians 8. Which will I be? What choice will I make? Will I decide to give myself? Will I decide to remember God's grace? That can change my entire perspective. It could change my entire life. Who knows what God could do through me if I allow Him to use me in that way? It may be that you need to take advantage of God's grace this morning. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and have access into that grace that Paul reminds us could not have been earned by our good deeds, but could only be given by the God who created us. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds right after our worship service, you can go out this doorway. There'll be a couple of them who would love to sit down with you and to talk with you, to pray with you. But it may be that you need Christian brothers and sisters to pray with you. Let's all be sure we leave here secure in our relationship with God and determined to allow Him to work through us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.